2 Chronicles chapter 7. If you back up to chapter 6, it gives some insight as to the building of the house of the Lord that David had in his heart to build, but God did not allow David to build it because of the sin that was in his life, and yet he put it in the heart of his son to build and allowed Solomon to build the Lord's house. And it talks about the grandeur and the glory of the Lord's house. I'm always amazed and humbled when I am blessed to visit houses of the Lord and to allow my mind to travel back to what it must have been like when they first built this particular house or that particular house. To think about what it must have been like in the families as they united together and the vision that God put in their heart to build the house of the Lord. I'm amazed to think about when they met here back in the early 30s to build this house of the Lord. And the excitement and the enthusiasm and the blessings of the Lord that they must have experienced. It's sad when church buildings end up vacant, as we discussed last week. In fact, we were, Brother Lloyd Wilkinson and myself met with a husband and wife couple in New York that have a ministry of housing Christians. I've mentioned that to you before. And they said that in the city of New York, they said, even though we're encouraged that now 3% of the people profess to be Christians, that's up from 1% of the people several years ago. They said pastors are leaving the positions of pastoring churches. Church doors are closing. Meeting houses that at one time were large and housed lots of people now are closing up because there's not enough people that are there to support even the expenses of a church building. They said it takes about 60 people to be able to function as a church and to cover the expenses of a church. And they said ministers are leaving. They're going back to other professions, going back to other families that they had. And they said, we have times of discouragement. They said, we went to a local event and we took a group of folks with us recently to offer prayer and to pray for a revival in our city, a revival in our nation. And they said the officials came and quickly told us that we had to leave this place, that it was a public building, and we could not demonstrate in that fashion. And they said, where can we go? And they said, we don't care where you go as long as it's any place other than here, but you can't stay here. Well, you may think and say in your mind, that's New York City. It's here in the United States of America. But it is symbolic and representative of other areas here in the United States as well. And that's not only the only place that pastors are pitching in the towel, they're getting discouraged, that churches are closing their doors, but there's other places in the United States as well. I think that the example that we have in Solomon's instruction right here is that God wants His people to take worship seriously. He wants it to be a priority in their life. And He says, if you've got problems, if churches are closing their doors, if sin is rampant, if it looks like that there's judgment upon the land or judgment upon the nation, if you've got problems, He says, here's the solution for it. He doesn't leave us without a solution for the situation that we find ourselves in. And it's interesting, you'll see that the instruction that He gives, it's not to everybody out in the world. It's not to the ungodly. It's not to the non-elect. It's not to the children of disobedience. It's not to the people that are going out abhorring the name of God. But the instruction for deliverance in the land in which we live, in our churches, in our country, the instruction for deliverance in it is to the Lord's people. He said, I'm not encouraging the ungodly. They're going to do their thing. They're going to wax worse and worse. They're not going to take heed to my instruction. They're not going to hear my word. But he says, my instruction is to the Lord's people. The reason that we're in the shape that we're in is not necessarily because of the ungodly, but it's because people that profess to be Christians and children of God are getting more worldly minded and more like the ungodly. You think about it yourself. If you watch television, if you have a TV in your home, the stuff that comes on, just the normal times, your parents and grandparents would have abhorred 40 years ago. Back when it was Beverly Hillbillies and Bugs Bunny and shows like that. It's completely different now. But yet we're so desensitized to it that it doesn't really stir us up when we see it. It's just a way of life. And that's how that Satan works. He doesn't just do something drastically. Oh, he can. But he works real, real slow. He works real, real subtly. That's how he works in families. That's how he works in churches. That's how he works in homes. And that's how he works in the country in which we live. He just works real slow. He works behind the scenes. And then all of a sudden you wake up and all of these ungodly situations that we find ourselves in the country in which we live. But the Lord says, Solomon, if your people find themselves experiencing this, I want to tell you that there's a solution for it. The solution, Brother Cook's given us just a little bit of insight to, the solution is Jesus Christ. Now, speaking of Christ, this young couple that we were visiting with, I say young, they were about my age, I still like to think of myself as young. This young couple that we were visiting with said that they meet a lot of young folks and that they feel like a special ministry with young folks. But they said young folks come here from a lot of different countries, and some of them have never even heard about Jesus Christ. They come and they have a lot of gods in the country in which they come from. And when we begin to talk to them about Jesus Christ, they may embrace Christ and then they want to just add Him on to the gods that they have. And they said, we have the privilege of establishing relationships with these people, and then we have the privilege of telling them that Jesus Christ is not a God that you just add on to your other gods and say, well, I'll worship Him too. But we have the privilege of sharing with them that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He is the one true and living God. And they said, when folks realize that and when they see it and they embrace it, it makes a difference in their life. Yesterday, Brother Chuck preached about freedom, and it sets them free when you have the hope of Jesus Christ. Now, I realize that God has to visit the individual first and do a work of grace within their heart. But the Lord tells Solomon, He says, Solomon, if you find yourself or if the people find themselves in a state of problems, He says, here's the solution for it. Here's the solution. If we don't acknowledge that there's problems within this land, judgment within this land in which we're living, we're simply putting our head in the sand. If we don't acknowledge in Harford County in which we live that Satan's got a stronghold, very much so with young folks. He attacks young folks. I pass a billboard often on Route 40, and there's one on Route 1 as you're going toward Fauston as well. It says, talk to your kids about drugs. You've probably seen it. said oftentimes they're exposed at age 11. We think that Satan is not active. We're putting our head in the sand. But there's a solution for it. There's a solution. And that's what the Lord tells us here. We'll just briefly go through chapter 7. It's outstanding and it's excellent on the direction that he gives us. Down around verse 14, if you care to follow along. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. The house of the Lord had the presence of the Lord. It was so full that the people couldn't hardly enter into the house because the glory of the Lord filled the house. I long for that here at Mount Carmel. I long to have the presence of the Lord so strong that we almost are not able to enter into this auditorium because the presence and the glory of the Lord is so strong. I believe that if we experience that here, we heard preaching from Elder Aquino, from Elder Mosley, about the blessings of the Holy Spirit in our worship service. And I believe that if we experienced a Holy Spirit revival in our lives and within the church, I believe you'd be standing outside on the front steps and you'd be texting the folks that are not here and you'd be calling the folks that are not here and you'd say, "You better get here. The Lord is here. The Lord is here in the place. And I want you to see it. I want you to be here. I want you to experience it." You'd be telling your friends at work. You'd be telling your relatives, "I want you to come to the house of the Lord. I want you to come and see, because the Lord's there." He says that as he was praying, that the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. Now, wouldn't you think? Some folks say, "Well, I can worship the Lord on the fishing bank just as well as I can in the Lord's house. Or I can worship the Lord at another event just as well as I can in the Lord's house. It's all a mindset." Well, the Lord likes to meet with His people, and He likes to meet with His people in His house. He's prepared a place of worship for His people to come together in a congregational setting, and the Lord likes to dwell with His people there. And as Brother Cook was talking about us looking forward to heaven and that eternal home, until He takes us home, we ought to come to the Lord's house and look for the Lord to be here as well. I don't know about you. Jeremiah says, "Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by, when you see the house of the Lord empty?" I don't know about you, and please know, if I'm in it for the numbers, Lord, forgive me. I left a denomination because two things that were very important in that denomination, the focus was how much and how many. But it grieves my heart when this section's empty, when this section's empty, when there's empty seats back here and empty seats over here. And it ought to grieve yours as well. It should. He said the glory of the Lord's house was so strong that they couldn't enter into the Lord's house because the glory of the Lord's house filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground and the pavement, and they worshiped and they praised the Lord, saying, they just simply ended by saying, "He's good and His mercy endureth forever." They said that He accepted the sacrifice, the fire of the Lord came down, accepted and consumed the burnt offering. And I expect that they probably felt like, you know, He could have consumed us too. He could have just swooped us up and consumed us. And it's only by His mercy that He doesn't. But yet the Lord is full of mercy. I want to go down and get to the thrust of the message here. He talks about the sacrifice in the Lord's house, the dedication of the Lord's temple. He talks about the people that went to the Lord's house. It says they went to their They went back to their tents, that's their homes. They went back to their tents, their homes, their houses, their dwelling places. It says they went back glad and merry. They went back glad and merry in the heart for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and Solomon and to Israel, his people. And it ought to be that when we go to the Lord's house, that when we leave the Lord's house and we go home, whether it's Sunday or Wednesday or Saturday or any other day, that when we leave and go home, that we're just like they were right here, that we can say, yes, it was good to be in the house of the Lord. And when they leave and go home and go back to their homes, that they're glad and happy. That's what he says right here. The Lord appeared unto Solomon. Solomon's praying to the Lord. And he was dedicating the house of the Lord to the Lord. I'm so glad that we don't have... If you've attended a church where this is the case, that's okay. In that case, I went to an old Baptist church up in upstate New York years ago. And there's plaques on the pews. And it tells... this pew was dedicated in memory of brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. Well, just a personal preference of mine, I'm glad we don't have any plaques dedicating anything here at Mount Carmel. If we do, we only really need one. And it means to be dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where all of our focus needs to go. He says, and the Lord appeared to Solomon and he said, Solomon, I've heard your prayer. And he says, I've chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. But he says, Solomon, he says, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain. Now, he could certainly be talking about natural rain right here. He certainly could. And it doesn't take long for the Lord to shut up heaven from a natural rain to get our attention. You shut up heaven for just a few weeks or a few months at most, and it gets our attention. You start seeing a little brown out in the yard, and you start seeing the cornfields turn brown prematurely. You start seeing Brother Tom's garden begin to turn brown and the fruit not produce. And all of a sudden, it gets our attention. And then if it gets to the point that they begin to institute water rationing, you can't wash your car, you can't water the yard and begin to implement that. If they begin to do that, it gets your attention all the more. To the point that you begin to think about it. And then you begin to turn to the Lord and you begin to pray to the Lord that the Lord would open up the windows of heaven again and bring a rain. I remember hearing early day stories. Susan may remember this about her granddad, that when they would have a drought here in Harford County, that Preacher Thompson would call the folks together and call for a prayer meeting. And when he would come to the prayer meeting, that he would come and he'd bring his umbrella or he'd bring his raincoat with him. Well, that's an example of faith, that he really believed what he was doing. And oftentimes a rain would soon come. But I tell you, even more than a natural rain, we sing the song, there shall be showers of blessings. Showers of blessings I see. Mercy drops around us are falling. If he closes the windows of heaven and begins to withhold some of these spiritual blessings, then our churches will dry up. Our homes will fall apart. Our country will be destroyed if he withholds those spiritual blessings. If he withholds his blessings here at Mount Carmel, Columbia, Wilmington, Southampton, we might as well close up shop, head home. You may have the word. You might even have the truth. But if you don't have the blessings of the Lord, you're missing the mark. He says, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, that's basically send a judgment upon the land. I talked to my mom yesterday, who, by the way, pray for them, that God will bless them to sell their home in Texas. They're in their early 80s now. She said, my stepfather's out spraying for grasshoppers. The grasshoppers are eating up all the grass, and they need the grass for the cows this winter. Well, he says right here, he says, if I command a pestilence to come upon you, to devour the land, to eat up the growth, eat up the grass, eat up the prosperous land. He says, or if I send a pestilence among my people, I believe we could probably look at some of the pestilences that are among us today that are affecting our young people, that are affecting our homes, that are affecting our nation. And we could certainly say that we have a number of pestilence among us. And the Lord says, if I do it, if I send it among my people, He says, here's the solution for it. You see, if things are not going right in our home, if they're not going right in our lives, if they're not going right in our nation, if they're not going right in our churches, it's generally the result of sin. It's usually the sin in our lives, or the sin in those around us, or the sin in the homes of Christian. And that's what he's saying right here. He says, if there's sin in your life, and it's affecting your land, it's affecting your homes, it's affecting your churches, he says, here is the solution for it. And he mentions about four things right here. He says, he starts out and he tells us who this charge is to. It's to each one of us here. In case we think that one of us might be exempt from it, it's to each one of us here. Starts with Asa and I, Brother Steve, Brother Chuck. It continues on with the deacons, with the fathers, with the mothers, with the children. And he says, here's the solution right here. It'll work every time. God's promises are true. Look at what he says. America, it'll work for you. Mount Carmel, it'll work for you. Joneses, Browns, Smiths, it'll work for you. Look at what he says. He says, if my people, that's who it's to. It's not to the folks down the street. It's not to the folks in the bar. It's not to the folks that are spending their time in the gambling casinos. It's not to those folks. He says, it's written to my people. He says, here's the instruction. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, believers, followers of Jesus Christ, if my people, folks who claim to be Christians, folks who claim to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, folks who claim to worship Almighty God, he says, if my people shall, and he mentions four things right here. Number one, he says, if my people shall humble themselves. In Proverbs chapter 6, he says, and this is the opposite of humbling ourselves before the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 6, he says, there are six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look. That's the opposite of a humble spirit. He says, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth. Anybody have an imagination here? Anytime it ever runs in the wrong direction? He says, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. You might say, well, I kind of fall in that category sometime. Well, pray that God would bless you and bless you with repentance of it. He says, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief. You ever know anybody that they just run to mischief all the time, just can't help but stay away from mischief? He says, a false witness that speaketh lies. And the last one, and I believe not that this is any more important than any of the rest of them, but I do believe that the Lord is jealous for His church, and I believe He abhors this. And when I first came among the Primitive Baptists, it was my great desire to emphasize this, and it still is. And it says, he that soweth discord among the brethren. I don't want to be named in that group of sowing discord among the brethren. And if I see that, I step back a little bit and I put a little bit of space between myself and somebody that's going to sow discord among the brethren. Because I think the judgment of the Lord is likely to come upon them. The first one says, a proud look. Anybody here think of somebody that was blessed of the Lord in many, many ways, and yet didn't have a proud look? It was Rebecca's granddad, Horace Jackson. One of the most humble men that you would ever meet. Another one, Jim Stanford. God blessed him in many ways, business, monetarily, prospered him in so many ways, yet he was a humble man. Elder Compton grew up in just where Sister Virgie came back from in North Carolina. Said he grew up in a log cabin with a dirt floor. When he died, he was a multimillionaire in Washington, D.C. And yet you wouldn't know it because he was a humble man. He says the first thing, the problem is, my people are not humble. The gospel and the doctrine is to the humble, is to the poor in spirit, is to the poor and needy. He said, first of all, humble yourself. Now, I think he gives us clear instruction that if we don't seek humility ourselves, if we get proud, exalted in pride, if we don't humble ourselves, he knows a very effective, tailor-made way to humble each one of us. Anything you can think back in your life that has humbled you? Maybe it's your own situation. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's experiences that you've had in your life. The Lord knows full well how to humble us if we don't seek to humble ourselves before the Lord. You ever meet anybody, or do you ever feel that way yourself, that you have just a little bit of success, maybe for a little window of time, and all of a sudden, you've got life figured out? Oftentimes, young folks, Satan will tempt you in that capacity. He said, number one, humble ourselves. He said, that's the first step to the solution. That horrible, horrible tragedy that occurred in 9/11 in New York City. Horrible tragedy. It brought a lot of humility to the folks that were left. I heard on public radio folks standing on the street corners trying to pick up some of the pieces that were singing Amazing Grace. If we don't humble ourselves as a nation, we may better prepare for the Lord to humble us. Second thing, he says, if my people will, number one, humble themselves. Number two, everybody here can do this. If my people, number one, will humble themselves, if my people, number two, will pray. Pray throughout the day, pray in the morning, pray in the evening. Pray for your children. Pray for your nation. Pray for the leaders of your nation. Pray that God will turn their hearts. I've known folks that were so in discord at different times. And I've prayed that God would either change their heart or stay their tongue. And I've seen both happen. He says, number one, we're to pray. I mean, number one, we're to humble ourselves. Number two, we're to pray. And then he says, humble ourselves, pray. And then he says, number three, seek my face, as Brother Cook ably laid out for us. He just simply says, we're to look to the Lord. We're to recognize that we're weak, we miss the mark, recognize as Solomon, he confessed the sins of his nation, and we should confess the sins of our country, the sins of ourselves, the sins of our forefathers, the sins of our children. He says, seek my face. And he says, and then the fourth thing, and this is where the term repentance comes in. It just simply means if you've been going down a road, that you change course. If the road you're going down is a dead-end road, if it's an ungodly road, you simply change course. I can't remember who told me about this example, but it was about Elder Thompson laboring with an individual. And it was in the fall of the year, and he picked up a leaf that was out, that had fallen on the ground. We have beautiful leaves here. And this individual was making the wrong decisions, and it was affecting his family and his life. And Elder Thompson was talking to him, and old Elder Thompson picked up the leaf, and he just said, you just simply need to turn over a new leaf. And he turned over the leaf to show him. You simply need to change. And that's what he's saying right here. He says, and turn from your wicked ways. If that's the course that we're going, if that's the course that we're pursuing, you may say, well, Brother Stephen, it's just not that easy. Well, that's why he gives us a whole list of things here. It's not easy. We first have to humble ourselves, or pray that God will humble us. We secondly have to pray. We have to seek His face. And then in His strength, turn from our wicked ways. I was so blessed in the conversation with Brother Tim Humes in the discussion about how that the Lord tenders and changes our heart from within. And when the Lord stirs up our heart within, that changes our course. That puts us in a new direction. Not going to say that we're not going to make mistakes, that we're not going to have the wrong thoughts, that we're not going to say the wrong thing. But we're headed in a different direction. And that's what Elder Thompson was saying. Just simply take that leaf and turn over a new leaf. And then he says, okay, guys, I want you to humble yourself. I want you to pray. I want you to to seek my face. I want you to turn from your wicked ways. And I just want you to keep on doing that and doing it and doing it. And maybe someday I'll hear you. No, that's not what he says. He said, you, my people, Christians, believers in God, believers in Christ. He said, you humble yourself. You pray. You seek my face. You turn from your wicked ways. Did you know that this nation and this land that we live in, that it has been blessed as we sing the song, God shed his grace on thee? Did you know that it has been blessed for these 200 plus years? Because of the godly? Even the wicked have enjoyed some of the prosperity of this land because of the godly. He shed his grace upon us. I think we're in the shape we're in because folks that claim to be Christians have deviated and changed from what God's Word has to say. What God's Word has to say about marriage, about husbands and wives, about taking care of old people when they're old, just shoving them off and forgetting about them, of abortion, of euthanasia, all of the ways that now Christians are beginning to embrace their way of thinking. And it's affecting our churches, it's affecting our nation, it's affecting our homes. But he said, I've got a solution for it. He says, you humble yourself, you pray, you seek my face, you turn from my wicked ways. And he says, then, it's interesting, he actually calls us to do something here. Now, the Lord does a lot. He's always doing a lot. He's doing a lot behind the scenes. And he does a lot without us being involved. And he does a lot in spite of us. But here he says clearly, one brother told me, says, in discussing this verse, we had different insight on it. But the Lord says here, he says, then will I hear from heaven. He says, I'm in heaven. I'm seeing what's going on. I'm watching. And he says, I'm going to hear your prayer. I'm seeing that you're serious about it. He says, then will I hear from heaven. And he says, by the way, I'll forgive their sin. Well, we're in need of that big time. But then he says, then will I heal their land. Now, I believe God has shed his grace upon this nation. But if we as a people don't humble ourselves, we better hold on. Because I believe we're beginning to see from our own decisions some of the judgments of God upon this land. These terrorist activities, we've been spared from an awful lot of that up to this point. But God may place his judgment much more strongly upon this land. But he tells us there's a solution for it. And he mentions the four things. And it starts with us right here. You say, what can I do that's going to affect this country in which we live? These four things right here. The best thing that could happen in this whole area. Is that God would bless us individually and collectively as a church to be a bright, shining light in the midst of a dark world. May He continue to bless Mount Carmel, place the candlestick here, bless the church to be here. I hope the church lingers
many more years after I'm gone. I don't just want the church to be here till I'm gone, but I want it to be here generations after you and I've left, continuing on steadfastly. But you know what? If we don't remain faithful, if we don't make it a priority in our life, Lord may take this candlestick that He's placed right here and He may move it somewhere else to a people that will appreciate it. We need to take it serious. We need it to be the greatest delight on earth. We need to take worship serious. We need to take His Word serious. And you know what? When we do, it'll be just like those folks. It says when they went home, it said they were glad and happy in the Lord. Even in the midst of an ungodly world, you can go home and be glad and happy in the Lord. Brother John Irwin's been sharing his blessings of rejoicing in the blessings of the Lord and how it's affecting the people around him. If you have the joy of the Lord in your heart, others will see it. You can go home and you can handle the week and you can be glad and happy in the Lord. May God bless you.